Luke 7. A few weeks ago, we were in this passage of Scripture and we were talking about treating things common. And we were contrasting. We looked, I think, the week before that, and we talked about the two groups of people that came in, and some of them rejected Jesus in his hometown because they viewed him as common, and some of them went to outwent him to the other side of the lake and were waiting on him when he got there, and they treated him as more than that. And so he ministered to them, and it moved his heart, and great things were done in their midst. And then we came and we looked and we were in Luke 7 and we talked about Simeon, a Jewish religious leader, and a woman that was an ex-prostitute. And we talked about the things that she did that he could have done. And I basically said, somebody will take your place. Somebody will take your place. If you miss, if you fail to recognize the significance of who you're with, the significance of the moment, the significance of the opportunity, if you fail to miss that, it is a window. I'm not saying that the Lord won't loop back around, because He will pursue you. But there's a window when the Lord is near to seize in that moment and in that season. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to miss those opportunities. I don't want to miss those moments. Almost to a fault, we try to squeeze every bit of life out of every day, every moment. And I want my heart to burn so that I'm like that in the kingdom realm. And so we looked at this lady in Luke 7 and the beauty of what she did. And I want us to, the Lord began to teach me some deeper things on this. And I want to share those with you. I think it's very, very significant. We're going to start in Luke 7 in verse 36. Brother Brett House talked about this, not necessarily this scripture, but he talked about the significance of the moment and responding when we should, when it is the opportune time, when it is the moment that the Lord is near. Lori brought a word several weeks ago, and I think she said she had heard Christine Kane teaching on it. And it was about Pharaoh and Moses and when God was bringing the plagues on Egypt. And it was the story about the frogs. And God, you know, Pharaoh had this momentarily breaking in his heart where he's like, okay, man, I'm going to, you know, you win. And, you know, Moses is like, okay, God said he would stay this plague of the frogs. And as Lori explained, you know, the frogs were just everything. Can you imagine? I remember when I was a kid at Corinth Church, we were on well water back then. And I remember a frog had gotten in the well and died. And, oh, man, it was some skanked up water. And they're like, all right, nobody drank the water. We got to put chlorine, you know, the whole deal. My point is, it can contaminate everything. And these frogs were everywhere. And Moses comes to Pharaoh and he said, God said he would stay this plague. And Pharaoh's like, okay, that'll be great. We can do it tomorrow. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I'm like, how quick is 10 minutes ago? You know, listen, all right, do it right at thy word right now. But he said, we'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's good. And that's us. We always are, you know, looking for a more convenient time, an easier time, a less hectic time, you know, in our lives. And I got news for you, all you young couples that's chasing kids around. Dude, that's life. You going from ball field to ball field, or practice to practice, that's life. Me and Lori, I'm 61. You know what we were doing yesterday? I was in Carrollton at soccer fields watching my grandson play. I was in Anniston watching my granddaughter play. And it's, Jamie, I hate to tell you, hon, that's it. And you're married to a coach. So you got double duty with that. And so what we do is we say one of these days it'll slow down and get easier. And I'm not saying it doesn't get easier when they get out of the diapers and you're, you know, not scraping, you know, hydroelectric poop off the, you know, the backside and all of that. It does get easier than that. But there's never going to be a convenient time. There's never going to be a non-busy time in life. And what we'll do is we'll say, I will have time for quality, private time with the Lord one of these days. He understands. How many times y'all use this phrase? He understands the season I'm in. We've all used it, haven't we? Dude, I have wore that out. He understands the season I'm in. He still longs for intimacy in the midst of busyness. He still longs for intimacy in the midst of chaos. He still longs for intimacy in the midst of pain. He still longs for intimacy in the midst of whatever's going on in global chaos. He still longs for intimacy. And I don't want us to, God doesn't want us to miss those moments. I think that's why a lot of people get divorced after 20, 30, 40 years. Is all of their focus is on raising the kids and doing life and all of this stuff. And then they wake up one day and they're like, I really don't know you and I'm not in love with you anymore. And so it falls apart. Jesus to the church in the book of Revelation, you know what he says to them? He didn't say, man, y'all get together and get your acts together and start doing good things and working hard and being about my business and all of that stuff. You know what he says? He says, return to your first love. Get back to your first love. When Jesus came to Peter in John 21, after Peter had denied him, after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, he comes. They've been fishing all night. I'm not saying he was in a backslid state. I'm saying he was in a familiar place. I used to preach he was in a backslid state. I think he was just in a place of familiarity. And the Lord came to him. I personally think that he had privately restored Peter and said, man, I still love you. Because it's Peter's response when John said, it's the Lord on the seashore, and Peter dove in. He said he girded himself and then he dove in and he swam to the shore. He outraced a boat. Man, he got there. He couldn't wait to get in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus had three piercing questions for him. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? He didn't say, are you ready to get back to ministry? He didn't say, what are you doing out here fishing? He didn't say, man, we got a lot of work to do. Let's get going. He didn't say any of these things. He said, man, you need to hightail it to Jerusalem. He didn't say to wait for the Holy Spirit. None of that. The question that he had for him, that he asked him, is, do you love me? The Aramaic word that Jesus used was huba. And it's taken from a root word. You know what it means? To set on fire. Peter came back with a less than response. I think the King James says, you know I'm fond of you. You know I'm affectionate towards you. But it was a less than response. I think you're swell. I think you're great. I think you're the Messiah. It wasn't that. He said, are you burning in love for me? And he asked him three times, and finally Peter answered and said, yes, I am. He says, now we can go somewhere. Now we can go somewhere. And so the question today is I feel like, is, are we recognizing these opportunities? Are we recognizing these moments? Are we moving into a place that carries us beyond just I'm a son of God and I'm beloved? That's great, man. That's great foundational. That's awesome. He's a good father. He loves you, Cindy. He has inheritance for you. He has all of these things, but he wants to go deeper than that. That's just a gateway to get you into the bridal chamber with Jesus. To get you into the bridal chamber with Jesus. That's where you catch his breath. That's where the DNA is exchanged. That's where the blood's exchanged. That's where everything happens in that. That's where things are produced. That's where things are produced. And he wants to put this in us, guys. And we've got it backwards. We think if I do these works, if I am disciplined, if I do my duty, if I go about being the person that I know I'm supposed to be or the church has taught me to be, and everything is about coming in, and it's about sin management and control behavior. That's why the King James is interpreted the way it's interpreted. So much of that was we want to control the behavior of the people, because if we come in and we give them real liberty, they're going to go nuts, Tyler. And so we got to control behavior. And the church has done that for years and years and years and years. And so we've come in, sinners, in the hands of an angry God. And if you get a line, he's going to smack you. And he says, man, you cannot work your way, and you cannot be good enough to get into intimacy with him. And I know that it's a burning that is put down within us. It's not something you can get from up here. See, here's the thing. I can talk about this, and we can share scripture on this, and I can convince you scripturally that it's right. But until that burning gets in you, you will not make the journey. I got to fish for steelhead last week. Basically, it's a sea-run rainbow trout. They spend about 2 years of their life in the ocean. Where I fish for these fish was 350 miles from the coast. These fish swam 350 miles just to spawn and lay eggs. That doesn't come from up here. This seems like a good place. That comes from something that is within them. I marvel at the drive to reproduce. That's going to make me swim 350 miles upstream to lay eggs, to fertilize eggs, and ultimately die on the trip back. I'm just sitting there, I'm like, you the bomb. And then God asked me, he says, do you burn with love for me, Peter? What motivates Caleb to say, I'm not settling for this, I'm going into this, is because there is something that was activated inside of him. There was something that was placed inside of him. There was a drive inside of him. The origin of that is divine love. It's not duty. It's not the right thing. Sometimes we do the right thing out of duty. I'm not saying don't. But I'm saying that can't be the origin of everything. If you want to see this race, then you know why so many Christians say, man, there's so many people that I have at one point in my life walked with God with, and they're not even serving the Lord anymore. You know, and you can look and you can say, oh, man, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. You know what usually is the thing is either they never fell in love with Jesus or they let that fire go out. Hence, return to your first love. Hence, Peter, do you burn with love for me? And so I want to take just a moment, and I want to, man, I think we could camp right there. Is anybody, y'all getting this? He doesn't want your discipline. He wants your love. He doesn't want your discipline. He wants your love. He doesn't want your hard commitment. He wants your love. You know, everybody, you come in and you say, man, I just want people in the house that they'll be committed to the Lord, and they'll be committed with their finances and committed with their service and committed with their time. Man, I just want burning ones. Because if you're burning for him, you'll swim at 350 miles. Ain't nobody got to talk you into it. Matter of fact, the enemy can build dams all along the river, and you're still going to do everything you can to get over that dam. Because there's a burning in you. And that only comes from personal encounter. Let's read a story right quick. Verse 36, afterwards, Simeon, a Jewish religious leader, asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted the invitation. When he went to Simeon's home, he took his place at the table. I don't want to try to read too much into this. But he asked Jesus to his home for dinner. I'm going to ask Jesus to come over because I want to hang out with Jesus, and I'll serve him a meal when he comes. But my focus is not, and maybe it's just the wording in this. But I think too often we ask Jesus over for dinner instead of asking him over for encounter. Maybe it's out of curiosity. Maybe it's out of notoriety. We'll say, man, you know, I had Jesus at my house. Hey, all y'all friends, I'm kind of over here. Jesus came to my house and all that, and then never looking for the encounter. Maybe we are looking for the notoriety. Maybe we are looking for the acceptance. Maybe we are looking for we can notch our belt or check the box and all. And I'm not really into box checking. And we go through life and we think if we check enough boxes, God said, I'm not into box checking, guys. And so he invited him to come over, and let's look on in verse 37. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets known to all to be a prostitute. About my fifth time through on studying this, in this particular text, I underlined in the neighborhood. The Lord was close. Jude, I bet when Nick Saban or Kirby Smart visits Carrollton campus and they fly in with their helicopter and they land, I bet there's a buzz in the school. Kirby Smart's here today. And everybody wants to get a glimpse of Kirby Smart. He only lives 100-something miles away over in Athens. But when he's close, everybody wants to get a glimpse. This is my opportunity to see him, to throw an eyeball on him, see him face to face, maybe get his autograph if you're into that. But this is my chance. This is my chance. I remember when the girls were little, they, you know, used to love the Braves. And, you know, if Chipper Jones was signing autographs somewhere, I remember taking them somewhere and, you know, and of course you're paying the fee and all of that stuff. And Chipper Jones is signing an autograph. Chipper Jones is going to be doing this thing, so we're going to show up because we want to see Chipper Jones. She knew that Jesus was in the neighborhood. She said, I am not going to let this opportunity pass me by because he's close. I'm going to seize this moment. He's available. He's near. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard that Jesus was at Simeon's house, I love the definitive action in all of this. When she heard that Jesus was at Simeon's house, she took an alabaster flask, an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, and went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, and in front of all the guests, she knelt at the feet of Jesus. I'm underlining all these verbs in here. Our faith looks like something. Our love looks like something. There are things that are attached to it. We say, well, I love you. Well, that's going to look like something. I have faith in you. That's going to look like something. I trust you. That's going to look like something. And so she's coming in, and a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to repeat this and preach another sermon that I preached a sermon on, but she went in and she began to crashed the party. And when you have intimate encounters with the Lord, it'll make you do stuff like that. Well, I don't care who's here. I don't care what this looks like. They don't think much of me anyway. The word already says that she was an immoral woman, that everybody knew who she was. Can I give you a little bit of secret or a little secret this morning? The world probably doesn't think near as highly of you as you would like for them to, or you think they do. I don't care how many likes you get on Facebook, thumbs up, and all that BS. I don't care how many followers you've got on Instagram and all of this stuff, and everybody loves me. No, they don't. Not if you're a follower of Christ. Y'all recognize what's going on in Israel right now? The world system hates Israel. I'm always amazed at the knives that come out toward the Jews, because they're God's chosen people. And you know what Jesus told the disciples, and you know what Jesus ultimately told us? He said, if they hate me, if you're my follower, they're going to hate you. If you're my follower, they're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to mock you. They're going to mistreat you if you're my follower. That's what he told his disciples straight up. He said, hey, guys, they did it to me. They going to do it to you. I know everybody says, oh, you're wonderful. You're amazing. I have gone from hero to zero in 60 seconds. Best thing since sliced bread to you're a devil in weeks. Right? And so will you. So if you're letting people's perception of you dictate your course of action, don't. 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 She busted right in the midst of this party, and she began to love on Jesus. And she was intentional about it. It ain't like somebody, she was listening to the door and somebody opened the door and whoops, I fell in. She was intentional about it. She came with the purpose, equipped, ready to roll. She said, I'm not saying that she said, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to bust out and I'm going to start crying and being broken and all this. But she said, I brought some perfume. I'm anointing him. I'm anointing him. She came intentional on this. We need to get some intentionality about us. For intimacy. We need to get some intentionality toward intimacy. I'm not talking about intentionality toward works. I'm talking about intentionality toward intimacy. She went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, and in front of all the guests, she knelt at the feet of Jesus. Broken and weeping, she covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over, she kissed Jesus' feet. Break. Pause. Then, as an act of worship, she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume. The gospel differentiates what she did to start with and when she broke out the perfume. Differentiates that. Clean break. She did this, and then as an act of worship, then she anointed him with the costly perfume. And then Jesus goes in. In this story, listen, this is significant, guys. Lord, mess me up on this. Then Simeon says, if this man knew what kind of woman it was touching him, ooh, he cannot be a true prophet. And Jesus comes in and he says, Simeon, I have a word for you. And he says, speak on. And he told him the story about the creditor and the two debtors. And he said these two debtors had a debt they couldn't pay. The creditor came. He forgave them of their debt. He said, which one of them do you think loves him most? He said, I presume the one that he forgave the most. He said, you've rightly answered. And Jesus begins to teach him a story about what? Worship? No, about love. What this woman was doing when she came into the house was she was overwhelmed with her love for Jesus. And the tears that she shed, the wiping of his feet with her hair, was not worship, it was love. Then as an act of worship, she anointed him. Love's deeper than worship. You think worship's the ultimate? You think worship's the ultimate? Look up the Greek word for worship. You know what it means? It means to get prostrate before royalty. Look up the Hebrew word for worship. You know what it means? To get prostrate before royalty. Pay homage to. The Greek word actually gives reference to a dog licking its master's hand. Worship's good, but worship is shallow compared to love. And I have said, well, her tears were worship. Her wiping his feet was worship. And you know what it was? It was love. That trumps worship. That trumps worship. And we come in and we're like, man, if we worship right, I love our worship. Our worship team's awesome. I'd just soon worship with our worship team than I had any worship team out there. I don't care if it's Hillsong. I don't care if it's Bethel. I don't care. Elevate. I don't care who it is. I have, because I know these people. I know Linda Carter. I know Tyler. I know the Siegel family. I know Scott. I know Nick and Judah. I know these people. I'd rather worship with them than I had anybody. But worship, if it's just worship, is shallow in comparison. In comparison. Worship's good. He did not dissuade her from worshiping him. He received her worship. But you know what the root of her worship was? Her love for him. When he came in and he told the story about the woman, he didn't say, he said, she did for me what you didn't. But you know what he went on to say? He said, what she did was compelled. I would steal Heidi Baker's phrase. What she did was compelled by love. She burns with love for me. Not she got it right and she did something that was costly. It was costly. I think worship is supposed, it has to be two things. To me, true worship's got to be two things. It's got to be intentional and it's got to be costly. If not, then we're just giving a little curtsy. I think it has to be intentional and it has to be costly in some manner. But I want to tell you something. If that's all we've got, that ain't what he longs for. He longs for love. He longs for burning love. He didn't say, Peter, have you, how are you? You know, he didn't applaud Peter and say, woo, Peter, that was a good swim. You look like Michael Phelps getting here, dude. You an athlete. That was impressive. I love that worship. That was good. That's a good act of worship, Peter. He went straight to the heart. You know what he said? He said, do you burn with love for me? Do you burn with love for me? Because that's good. I'll tell you something, guys. The triumphal entry, you know, Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. You know, the masses were there laying their prayer shawls, laying their clothes on the road in front of the donkey that Jesus was riding. He was walking across them. They were shouting Hosanna. They were worshiping and praising and all of this stuff. And how many of them were at the foot of the cross? Not many. Jesus didn't come in and say, these are my peeps right here. We're going to do this thing. He knew what it was about to look like. So what he wants is, does your heart burn for him? Does your heart burn for him? Because if it does, then you're going to do the things. If it does, then you're going to worship. If it does, then you're going to do this stuff. And where does, let me tie this all back together. Where does a heart on fire from the Lord, where does it come from? Personal encounter. I will say this, if you have not had personal encounter with the Lord, it is impossible for you to burn for him. When I was a kid, I grew up in church. My dad was a deacon. I was there every time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was there. We did not miss. Did not miss. I missed maybe two Sundays a year when we go on family vacation. That was it. We were committed. We were dedicated. I believed in heaven. I believed in hell. I believed Jesus on the cross. I believed in an empty tomb. I believed in all of that stuff. And so you know what I did when I was a little boy, about 9, 10 years old? I went down and I got baptized and I joined a church because I knew it was the right thing to do. I believed it and I knew it was the right thing to do. But when me and Lori got married and we started going to church with some friends, I had an encounter with the Lord. So he'd been wooing me. He had been drawing me. He had been seducing me with his love. I felt the pull. I felt the tug. And it wasn't the right thing to do anymore. It was compelling me for more. I don't remember Mark's dad was preaching, Mark Weber, his dad was preaching. I can't tell you a word. I don't know. I don't even know if I let him get through with the preaching or not. I don't think I did I? Dude, I busted down that aisle. Mike Benefield came down there. I said, I need to get saved. He said, do what? Alan kind of leaned over there and said, what? He said, he needs to get saved. Everybody thought I was saved. I was a good guy. I was being a good husband. I was in church every Sunday. I was tithing. But I had not had that personal encounter with the Lord. The personal encounter with the Lord. And he called and he wooed and he drew. And then one day I broke and I said, yes. My mom and dad got mad at me because they were having baptism that Sunday. Quince. I said, I ain't got no clothes, but I'm getting baptized today because I had an encounter with the Lord. Some of you, you need to get baptized. Don't wait. Some of you, your kids need to get baptized. Don't wait. Oh, I'm going to wait till it's more convenient. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait until everything's aligned. Take communion with him. And it changed the trajectory of my life. Changed the trajectory of my life. Now, all of a sudden, I wasn't doing things because it was the right thing to do. Courtney and Deborah were there. Courtney hadn't been a Christian too many years. Deborah had. I think she grew up walking with Jesus. I don't know. No, not the case. Courtney said, definitely not. Every once in a while now. But my point is, guys, is I had a radical encounter with the Lord. And I said yes to that encounter. And that trumped being a good husband. That trumped being a good father. It trumped being a good church member. It trumped being a good tither. It trumped being a worshiper. It trumped everything because I had an encounter with the Lord. All of a sudden, I just didn't hear his voice. I caught his breath. And Jesus came in and he told the story to Simeon about this woman, this beautiful act. I used to say this beautiful act of worship, but it was a beautiful act of love. Because it went beyond worship. Her heart was on fire for him. And Jesus tried to tell every one of them this is about love. He didn't say, y'all need to be worshipers. He said, this is about love. And so I want to ask you, man, as we go home this afternoon, maybe right now, man, I don't want to even kick the can down the road. Maybe some of you guys, man, maybe you need to come down and get before the Lord. We're going to get, come on up. Isaac, when y'all to get Tyler, somebody come get Tyler, come get on guitar. I don't need 14, but just come get on the guitar. You know what Jesus said to her? Let me read this. He told Simeon, those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. Then Jesus said to the woman at his feet, all your sins are forgiven. This was not her first encounter with the Lord. He said she came because of an encounter with me. But you know what he was doing? He was reinforcing, I forgive you. Because I guarantee you, as she came in and she was loving on Jesus, I'm going to stop saying worshiping, as she was loving on Jesus, as her heart was on fire for him, you know what the enemy was doing? He was throwing the fiery dart of every scowl, every bad look, every opinion of the people in there, judgment from Simeon, judgment from everyone else. He was throwing them darts at her. And while she was lavishing her love on Jesus, the enemy's up here and he's chirping. I don't know how much she heard, but he's chirping. You're dirty. You're sinful. You have a past. You failed. You cannot stand before him. They're right. And then she looked in the eyes of Jesus. If I could physically, and I'm talking about physically because I've experienced it in spirit. If I could physically take places with anybody in the Bible for a moment, I'm not talking about a lifetime, for a moment, you know who it would be? The woman taken in the act of adultery. Because I would want to look into the eyes of Jesus and the way that he looked at her with nothing but pure love to be looked on like that, Krista. To be looked on like that. And if I had just one moment in the Bible, I would want to trade places with her. If I had a lifetime, it'd be John. But if I had one moment, I would want to physically have those eyes look into my soul and say, I forgive you and I love you. And you know what he told this woman right here? After he came in and he said, all your sins are forgiven. And the dinner guests are murmuring now, not about her, but they're murmuring about him. They're saying, who can forgive sins? Then Jesus said to her, your faith in me has given you life. Your faith in me has given you life. It's given you life. He said, you are alive. You're alive. And then he comes in and he says, now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace. You're alive. Now go walk in peace. You want to be successful in life? Your whole future is in front of you. Future's in front of you. You know what the key is? For him to say, you're alive. Walk in the ways of peace. And everything else will unfold before you. You're alive. Walk in the ways of peace. You're alive. walk in the ways of peace. Man, y'all stand to your feet. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to take communion with him. Maybe you need to answer the question, do you burn with love for me? And the right answer is not, I'm fond of you, Lord. I'm a worshiper. That's the wrong answer. He wants to know, do you burn with love for me? Don't stop at a good father and a good son. There is intimacy and encounter that cannot be found outside of that relationship. That's bridal status. It's only where it's found. And that's what he has waiting for us. That's what he has waiting for us. That's what he's inviting us into. That's the look in his eyes. I got a friend that just got engaged a couple weeks ago. He's not a young guy. He said, I've been waiting my whole life to ask a woman that question. Will you marry me? And the Lord has been waiting your whole life for you to get to the place where he can ask you, will you marry me? Not will you be my servant? Not will you be my friend? Not even will you be my son? But will you marry me? Get you to that place. That's where the kingdom of heaven's found. I'm gonna shut up. Here's what I feel. For some of you, I'll say it for me. This is a place of nearness. With it comes amazing opportunity, and with it also comes some hard consequences. You know, when Satan entered into Judas's heart, when he took this in a place of nearness with the Lord at the Last Supper at that communion table, here's what I felt the Lord say as I walked by this just now. He said, some of you have been taking communion as servants. Thankful for the blood, but taking it as servants. Some of you have been taking it as friends. Thankful for the blood, but nonetheless taking it as friends. Some of you have been taking it just as sons. Thankful for the blood, but nonetheless taking it as sons. And he said, the table that I have prepared for you is the marriage supper of the bride. And I felt the Lord say this. If you will start taking this as my bride, Listen to me. Feel the weight. If you will start taking this as my bride, some things will shift in your life. If you'll start to, does that make sense to anybody? See, wrongly taking it is not necessarily taking it in a sinful state. It can be taking it with the wrong identity. She my friend? Yes. She my sister? Yeah, sounds kind of weird, Sister Lori. But if she approaches our relationship just as a friend status, then there are limits to how deep we can go in our relationship. If she approaches our relationship as a sister in Christ, which she is, but if she approaches our relationship as a sister in Christ, then there are limits to where we can go. But when she approaches our relationship from a bridal status, there are no limits. And I believe the Lord's saying that you're limiting where I can take you because you're approaching it from the wrong place. So I'll go back to Brett House. Don't wait. Whatever you need to do, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait.